The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed added strength, your courage to what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no power.
Sorry. My mouth, I'm losing it. Start the second verse again.
There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can come. Just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
All right, wonderful. Thank you, Mrs. Gonzalez, for the song. And, you know, you've often heard me say, church, God's not trying to play hide-and-seek with anything. He wants you to know what his will is, and he wants you to be in that perfect will. So it's no secret what God can do. It's all laid out perfectly for us to see what not only he can do, but what he wants to do. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did for the saints of old, he can do again for us today. He's just looking for a people that want to be used and blessed. That's what he's looking for. And I don't know about you, I want to be one of those people, don't you? I want our church to be one of those churches that God can bless. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight and join me in the book of Ruth, if you would, please. Join me, if you would, in the book of Ruth. We're going to look in chapter 1. We're going to read verses 10 through 18. Now let me just bring you up to speed to where we are, so we'll not read the entire chapter. As you know, if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, there's a famine in the land of Israel at this time, and so there's a man by the name of Elimelech. Where's Melissa? What'd you do up here? Elimelech, and who had a wife by the name of Naomi. They had two boys. And during the famine, they went into the land of Moab to escape the famine. Well, there in the land of Moab, those two boys found wives, both Moabitess ladies, and married those women. Well, in the process of time, Elimelech passed away, and the two boys passed away, which left Naomi and two daughter-in-laws that were left. Well, Naomi had gotten the word that the famine was no longer happening in Israel, so she decided that Moab, this is not my home, this is not what I'm familiar with, I'm going to go back to my home. I'm going to go back to the place where I grew up. I'm going to go back to the memories that were made in my childhood. I'm not going to stay here. And so she told the two daughter-in-laws, I'm heading back home. You two girls, your husbands have died. I'm too old to have any more children. And obviously you're not going to wait on them if I did. And so y'all go on back to your families. Well, the two girls, the two daughter-in-laws, both begin to bawl like girls do. Okay? And so they begin to cry. And they didn't want to leave Naomi. But one decided to go ahead and go back. But the other daughter-in-law, by the name of Ruth, decided she would not go back. And I want you to pick up reading, if you would, with me in verse number 10. Let's stand together and let's pick the story up. It says, "And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me?" In other words, you're not that you have no memories there. You have no, this is not your home in Israel. Your home's back in Moab. "Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. Boy, these girls just went on and on and on. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back into her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, pay very close attention now. "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." Listen to this now. "And thy God, my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, folks, I don't know if this story strikes you as it strikes me, but you must understand that Ruth made a decision to leave everything that she ever knew, as far as family, as far as her childhood, her schoolmates, everything she left to follow a woman from another land that she knew nothing about. Listen now, except one thing. She knew something was different about this woman, that she was willing to follow her even to the point, did you notice she says, "And thy God, my God." And I want to take these verses tonight, and I'll finish the message on Sunday night as we finish up the month, a family month on preaching on the family. But I'm only going to cover one aspect of the message tonight, and I want to talk to you tonight about the beauty of bonding in the home. What bonded Ruth to Naomi that would cause her to leave everything and follow this woman back to her land? I think we just read it in the verse there. Father, now, would you bless now the time we have? Open our heart and spirit to what you have for us and help us to learn tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Church, I begin to look at times past, and you know, back at the turn of the century, back basically through the 1950s, I begin to study and look at what kept families together. why they were so tightly knit together, and that many times, if you'll remember, those of you that are a little bit older, many times when the kids grew up and got married, you know where they moved? To the back of the property. They moved next door. They stayed close to mom and dad. They stayed within the confines so that they were reachable and they could communicate with each other. Hey, listen, it was the families in that day were so knit together. Listen, that when they harvested their crops, if uncle and grandpa down the road hadn't finished theirs, they would finish there and go down the road and help them harvest their crops. Or if the kids would come over to their home. Hey, listen, this happened even in my day in the 60s. When I went to my aunt and uncle's house, they had authority. If I cut up, they had the authority to do whatever was necessary to make sure I got back in line. Listen, you know what it was? It was family. It was a bonding atmosphere in that day. It was a love. It was something that seems to be coming more and more oblivious to most homes today. Most homes today know nothing about family bonding anymore. And we live in such a high-tech society that everybody's doing their own thing. They don't have time to spend together on Thanksgiving, and many times not even on Christmas anymore. But you listen to me. There were several elements that existed in that day that have gone by the wayside in 2013 that we need to get back in our homes. And I think that we see here in this passage with Naomi that Naomi presented something before Ruth, that she became so bonded to this woman that she refused to leave her. She refused to go back to her own country, to her own family, to her own land. She said, no, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you lodge, that's where I'm lodging. Your people, my people. And then she made a statement that floors me. She said, in your God, my God. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. How could this woman be so bonded that she was even willing to go as far as accepting Naomi's God that she didn't even know? She knew very little about, except what she saw in Naomi. And that was one of the elements that drew her. Now, church, I want to say tonight that the bonding element in the family today seems to be non-existent. And it's because we've lost the technique of what is required to keep families together. Husbands loving wives and wives loving husbands and parents loving the children. Listen, here's an innovative idea. And the children loving the parents and not wanting to look at their watch and wait till they're 18 to get out. Hey, let me tell you something. In that day, whatever it took, they did it together. They played together. They worked together. Listen, they went to town in the covered wagon together. They shopped together. They worshiped together. They did everything together. Why? Because they understood the importance of bonding as a family. Because here's what bonding will do. It will carry you for a lifetime. And you know what it assures? Listen to me. It assures that you can make it through all three phases of life. Listen to me, married families. It'll help you as you make it through marriage before kids. It'll help you making it through marriage with kids. And listen to me, those of you that the kids are out of the house, it'll carry you through the years when there are no kids. Listen, it disturbs me today how many people that after all the kids get out of the house, it's like they're two strangers living under the same roof. I want to say to you today, we had five children. My wife and I are not strangers under the same roof. You know why? Because we determined that that's just not the way it was going to be. Hey, we had a great time before children. We had a great time during children. And guess what? We have a great time after the kids are gone. But listen, it's because you have to make a decision. And that decision has to be made pretty early about bonding, about fusing the family together. Would you take your Bible, hold your place there in Ruth for just a minute. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 17. I want to show you something. While you're turning there, I want you to listen. The principles of family bonding must be in existence and operating in our homes. Listen, not just before kids, but with kids and after kids as well. Now, church, listen, these bonding techniques will be transferred to your spouse as well as to your children and your grandchildren. Look at Proverbs 17 and verse number 6. You've heard it quoted many times, but here is the reality of it. Children's children are the crown of old men. Did you see that? It said children's children are the crown of no old men, and it doesn't mean a crown of thorns either. It means that children's children to an old great-grandpa and grandpa are valuable. Why? Because he's done his job as far as creating an atmosphere of bonding in the home, fusing the family together. That's the reason, listen to me, families, that's the reason I have harped on all month long, do things together. As simple as eating a meal together. Listen, I told you Sunday, my parents taught me some values about ministry that I was going to need to minister. They didn't even know they were teaching me. They taught me some values about family. They didn't even know that they were teaching me. But bonding plays such an important part. Let me tell you what it'll do, mamas and daddies. If you'll build the element of bonding in your home, it will produce fruit for the parents for generations to come. And that's, listen to me, mamas and daddies, you won't have to worry about the kids taking care of you when you can't take care of yourself. Amen. Amen. You know, the thing about it is, so many people are afraid that they're going to get old and their own kids aren't going to take care of them because they don't think that they built the forms that were necessary for the foundation to bond. And they're afraid to get old because they're afraid maybe their children aren't going to take care of them. Listen, you young couples, you do your job right, you won't have to take care of the kids, will take care of you. Yeah. And listen, in some cases, it may come down to the point to where you may have to take that little mama and that little daddy under your roof if they can't afford to go somewhere and you have to put them under your roof yourself. But you know what causes that? The element of bonding. You don't have to worry about that. Now, listen very carefully. Bonded families, there's several things that happen in bonded families, and I've seen it because it happened to us. When your family has those elements of bonding there and you're like this, let me tell you something. When the kids get ready to go off to college, it's tough, man. Amen. It's tough. I remember our oldest daughter we took to college. She was 18 years old, first one out of the house. We drove her up to college, and I remember us dropping off. We went into a room, and listen, of course, you know, dads, we're in here. Okay, honey, we need to go. Okay, it's time to go. And my wife is in there making sure everything's straightened out. Now, honey, you know this and this and this. Yes, yes, yes. And but let me tell you something. When we walked out to the dorm, out the dorm front door, and we got in the car, my wife sobbing. I said, honey, please don't let her see you crying. We'll never get out of here. She's crying. My wife's crying. And I got about two blocks away, and I thought, you know what I'm talking about? Come on, guys. We think we're tough. Let me tell you something. To you, particularly, daddies, come on, help me. Until you see them girls, you know, there's not going to be any, oh, you're the best daddy in the whole world. They just rub your face. You go, oh, boy, I got her fool. But anyway, but you know what I'm saying is that's called bonding. It's tough. If we do the job right, it's tough to see them go off to college. Hey, listen, it's tough when they begin to sprout their wings and become a little bit more and more independent. It's tough when you walk them down the aisle and you give your daughter to some old buzzard. I'm speaking from a father's perspective. Now, if your son, we love him, right? But every dad thinks, you know what, nobody is good enough for their daughter. But then let me flip it on the other side. Mamas, here's what mama thinks. There ain't no girl good enough for my boy. No girl. But that's okay, folks. Listen, don't take that away from people. That's family bonds. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. They ought to be bound together like that. Hey, listen, your family ought to be so tight that, listen, when the kids begin to leave the home, you have to detox. Go through withdrawals. But there's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, folks, we've lost that aspect. Because today, in the busy society we're in, we don't do much of that anymore. There's very little bonding elements that exist in our home today because everybody's going every which way. All the kids have cell phones. All the kids have this and that, and they begin to get their own cars. Pretty soon, everybody's going everywhere, and we don't have time to eat meals together. We don't have time to go on vacation together. We don't have time to do that. And pretty soon, the next thing we know, we're not even sure we even know our own kids anymore. We've got to get back to the bonding element. Let me tell you what a bonded family, it'll do for a bonded family. Our bonded family will be a, number one, beneficial family. You know what they will benefit from? They will benefit from one another. They will benefit from each other's love, but listen, they'll also benefit from the love of God who will do the things that are necessary in their home to build that camaraderie, that teamwork in the home. Those of you that grew up in my era, you know, I had two other brothers. There's three boys. Now, we could beat on each other, but don't anybody else beat on us. Okay? You can beat each other up, knock teeth out, which I have busted lips, throw glasses at each other, hit each other with a two before. Now, you can do that to each other's brothers, but bless God, nobody else better do that to my brother. And that's kind of the way it is. You say, man, I know what you ladies are thinking. What in the world is he thinking? You see, what I'm saying is there was a bond. There was a bonding there that we were just inseparable. That's what it is. That's what bonding means. That's what it is. It's fused together. It's becoming inseparable. Listen, but when it comes to the things of God, church, it means to be fused together in soul and spirit. A bonded family is a beneficial family. The second thing a family is, a bonded family, is not only a beneficial family, but it's a benevolent family. You know what they do? They go looking for ways to help other people because they're so used to helping each other in their home. So if there are no needs in their home to be met with brothers and sisters, then you know what? They go looking for other people to help. Well, I tell you one thing. There were some things in my home my parents did not allow us to say to each other as brothers and sisters. We just couldn't say it. You say, like what? Well, one of them was shut up. Well, I tell you one thing. You want a knot on your head big enough to put a hat on, you say shut up to one of your brothers and sisters. They just didn't allow it. Now, you say, oh, preacher, that's just a different era. It's called the bonding era. It's back then when most people understood what a family was all about and what it meant to stay together and build those elements. I'm here to tell you that a bonded family is a beneficial family. They benefit from one another's abilities, but they're also a benevolent family. They go looking to help others. And then number three, they're a beloved family. They're very well respected. Very well respected. You ever been in the home of someone to when you went into that family's home, you thought, man, I feel God here. You ever been to a home like that? You ever been around someone or family, their kids and stuff, you thought, man alive, I feel something powerful here with this family. I feel the presence of God here. You see, what I'm saying to you, church, the reason you feel that way is because that family has perfected a technique taught here in Scripture called bonding. Fusing each other's soul and spirit together. That's a reason. Listen, folks, I had no problem tonight. My wife and I are so bound together and knit in soul and spirit that there's no question in my mind that if it presented itself, I would die in a heartbeat for my wife. Never think twice about it. Amen. Never think twice about it. What I'm saying is it's a bonding effort, but you have to work at it. Now, here's what I'm going to do for about the next 10 minutes. And so if you'll listen quickly, I'll preach quickly. Go back to Ruth chapter 1, and I want you to look at it because the first bonding element that I want to talk about, I'll talk about the next two Sunday night, but the only one I want to talk about tonight is the one that Ruth brought to light. When she said to Naomi, she said, "Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." And here's the statement I want to concentrate on. She said, "In thy God, my God. Thy God, my God." I think probably, church, that's probably the element. And the reason I'm sharing this with you first, because I believe it to be the most important element of the three that I want to share with you. And that is that if we're going to have the bonding spirit in our homes, then I think the very first thing that we're going to have to do and to have that bonding attitude in our home is this. Make God real in your home. Make God real in your home. Can I ask you, if you put yourself in Ruth's spot, would you have gone back? Would you have left everything that you had ever known in life? Would you have left your schoolmates? Would you have left your buddies? Would you have left your everything that you ever knew as far as society, as far as your upbringing? Would you have left it all to follow someone and claim their God and make him your God? That's what Ruth did. How could she do that? Listen to me, church. Because Naomi and I think Elimelech made God real. I think that Ruth saw something in Naomi that made God real to her. And she said, you know what? Your God, my God. He's that real. Now you say, preacher, how do we go about that? Well, first of all, let me say something before I jump into this real quick. I'm afraid, church, that our homes today have become too professional in our approach to God. I think that what's happened is it's not that God isn't mentioned in our homes, but rather he's reverenced very casually. And I think what's happening is we're presenting a very casual God today. And I'm here to tell you, I don't serve a casual God. I serve a holy God. I serve a righteous God. And he has to be made real to our home and in our families. You say, how do you do it, preacher? Jot these three things down. I got about 7 minutes. Here we go. Number one. God should be sown into the fabric of your home. God should be sown into the fabric of your home. Listen, Ruth didn't just pick up on going back with Naomi from one visit and one meal. Now, whether the two sons and Ruth and Orpah and their husbands lived with Elimelech and Naomi, I don't know. But I know this, there was such an impact on their lives that God was so sown into the fabric of their home, it literally turned Ruth away from everything that she had known in life to hook up with her mother-in-law and go back and live with her for the rest of her life. God should be sown into the fabric of your home. Now, there are several things that you can do. Number one, I think what we ought to do is God should be acknowledged verbally frequently. God should be acknowledged verbally frequently. Can I ask you, mamas and daddies in your home, how often in the presence of your family do you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good God. You know, have you ever been in that tight squeeze sometime when there was more bills than there were money? And God came through and just out of nowhere, you were able to pay the bills. Listen, did you get the family together and say, young people, or young people, children, wifey, let's all get together. And listen, I just want to say, we serve a great God. What I'm saying is God should be acknowledged verbally, frequently. Listen, he shouldn't be something to our children and to our spouse that he's a God somewhere sitting out there in the universe that doesn't care. He does care. He should be acknowledged verbally frequently. Number two, he should be acknowledged openly frequently. Acknowledged openly frequently. You know, so many times we talk a good talk inside the four walls of our house. We get out into Walmart and we never mention the Lord. My wife and I were at Walmart. This is a long time ago. And so we went up to the counter, and this woman, and boy, she was just having a good time, man. She was happy, and listen, she was checking things out, and she was happy. I mean, I thought, man, this woman is happy. And I said, ma'am, how are you today? She said, I'm blessed. I said, you're blessed? I said, man, this is a stressful job. She said, let me tell you something, sir. She said, I'm too blessed to be stressed. You know what? That pumped me up. That woman was not afraid to verbally and openly speak about God. People everywhere. Hey, listen, in our homes, we need to acknowledge him verbally, frequently, and then we need to, in our homes, acknowledge him openly, frequently. And acknowledge to everybody in our house that God provided this. I'll never forget many times in our homes where our kids were at home. My wife many times would call me. I'm reaching for my cell phone. I don't have it with me. And probably a good thing. But my wife would call me. And she'd say, honey, you're not going to believe what God did. And she'd tell me something. I said, oh, this is great. We'd pray on the phone, or we'd, when I get home, pray with the family. But my wife was very good at acknowledging to our kids openly how good God is. He needs to be made real. Real. So God should be sown into the fabric of our homes. So He should be acknowledged verbally. He should be acknowledged openly. And let me move, say one more. He should be acknowledged, mamas and daddies, frequently and consistently. I should say consistently, frequently. You know what? When we get to the meal, you know what we ought to do? Hey, listen, folks. My parents, even when they were, before they were even saved, you know what we did as kids? We got the meal together. We prayed. It was just one of those things you did. Listen, it's amazing how even people who weren't churchgoers prayed. What's happening? Why is it that we just sit down at a meal today and it's like, you know, God bless the food, blah, blah. And that's about it. And that's if we do that. And then here's what we do. We get out into a restaurant and for some reason, all of a sudden, we become embarrassed for God. And we're sitting around there, and let me tell you something. I remember when my wife and I became Christians. We just had little ones at that time, and we'd sit around the table. We'd go out to the restaurant. And let me tell you what those kids were doing. You know what they were watching? We're going to see if they're going to pray. And you know what? We'd hold hands, and listen, I wouldn't go, God bless them, amen. Wouldn't drop my napkin on the floor and say, God bless the food. Okay, kids, have at it. Now, you know what we did? We prayed. My wife and I, the other day, we went out to eat a salad together. People everywhere. We sit there. My wife and I held hands, and I prayed, not as loud as I'm talking right now, but I prayed, and I thought, you know, I'm not ashamed of God. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. He's been too good, too loving, too kind. I am not going to be ashamed of God in my house nor outside my house. All I'm saying to you, church, is this. Listen, that we need to, that's a bonding element. We need to pray at our meals. Listen, we need to get together. Hey, have you thought about ever praying before you come to church as a family? And say, Lord, would you teach us something tonight that we need in our home, in our family? How about on trips when you get in the car to go on a long trip? You ever thought about praying that God keep you safe from all these nuts out on the highway? You ever thought about getting together and just praying in the good times and the bad times, praying for protection, praying for provision? Folks, I could go on and on. All I'm saying to you is one of the greatest bonding elements in the home today is making God real. He needs to be sown into the fabric of your home. Jot this second one down real quick. God should be detailed into every aspect of your home. How many of you like your car detailed? You ever take your car to get detailed? I don't, because it costs too much. So I pay some kids down the street $10 to detail my car. Hey, you missed a spot right there. Now, what I'm saying is if you've ever taken your car and get it detailed and it comes back and you think, wait a minute, I'm not even sure that they even vacuumed. They didn't put that. What is that? What do they put on the wheels to make your tires shiny? Is it spit? Whatever they... This doesn't look right. You know what you're going to do? You're going to take that back, and you're going to make sure it's detailed like you want it. You see, God wants Him to be detailed in our homes. He wants to make sure that He's made real. He wants to make sure that He's given the attention in every specific area, including the particulars. Now listen, here's what we got to do. Write them down real quick. First of all, we need to detail the attributes of God to our family. God is a graceful God. He's a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. Hey, He's a holy God. He's a judging God. We need to teach our family, mamas and daddies and our kids, that God is all of these things and more. We need to teach them the attributes of God, but we need to teach them that there's a plan of God. as well. Mamas and daddies, you got little ones? Your number one goal is to make sure that when the day they become understanding of how to be saved, you need to make sure that they come to the saving knowledge of Christ. You need to make sure that your children are saved. And then once they get saved, you need to help them to understand how to be submissive to the Lord, how to be submissive to Christ. And then at an early age, as early as possible, find them something to do to serve God. I'll never forget one of the men years ago in our church. I walked out of the office out here and I saw a man and his two boys walking across the parking lot. Nobody told them to. They had trash bags. Him and his two boys would walk around picking up trash off the church parking lot. I walked out there and I said, "What are y'all doing?" "Teaching my boys how to work. Teaching my boys that, you know what? God deserves the best. If we got trash on the parking lot, we need to pick it up." You see, all I'm saying to you folks, you know what that daddy was doing? He was bonding. He was teaching the bonding elements about the attributes of God, the plan of God. He was teaching them to serve. Hey, you know what we need to teach? We need to teach our home that God has the perfect will for everybody in our home. Got a perfect will. Do you know it's God's will for us to have values? It's God's will for us to have morals. It's God's will for us to do everything that we do the best way that we possibly can. You know what the bottom line is here, folks? God just wants to be God. We going to let Him or not? That's all He wants to be. That's how the bonding element takes place. Let me give you one more and I'm done. Here it is. I said, first of all, that God should be sewn into the fabric of your home. Secondly, God should be detailed. Here's the third thing. God should be personalized in our homes. Psalm 63:1, you know what David called God? My God. He didn't say our God. He said, my God. Do you know, mamas and daddies, your children need to know that they can talk to God just as quickly as you can. That they can speak to the Lord just as quickly as you can. Hey, we need to personalize Him in our home. Hey, He's my God. According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, He's a caring God. Hey, the Scripture says we're to cast all our care on Him, for He careth for you. He cares. You ought to teach your kids. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's silly." You ought to teach your kids when they get their knee skint, God cares about that skint knee. That's the reason, you know what? You need to kiss it for Jesus' sake. They say, "That dirty knee." I don't know. Jesus said, forbid the little ones. Forbid the children. Not to forbid the children to come unto Him. For such is the kingdom of God. Okay? I think we need to be paying attention to how Jesus treated them. You see, we need to personalize it. He's my God. He's a caring God. And then let me remind you that God is for us. Remember we learned the very first message? God's pro-life. He's for you, not against you. Bad things and difficult things are going to happen. But you know what? Doesn't mean that God's against us. You see, church, we can't make clear to someone else or anybody in our family what's not clear to us. God should never become in our home some genie in a bottle that we just rub and that the only time we need Him is in difficult and tragic and times of adversity. Mamas and daddies, your kids need to know God is real. Do you know that's one of the main elements I found out about families of old? They made God real. He was real in their home. And they made Him real. He was real in everything that they did. And let me say something, families. If we're going to get back to that bonding as home for homes, if we're going to get back to where our children give mom and dad, listen, Solomon told his son, he said, "My son, give me thine heart." How was he going to do that? Solomon had a plan. You know what the plan was? Bonding. That's how it was going to happen. That's how his son would give him his heart. Think about that. Ruth said, "Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people, my people. Your God, my God." Would you bow your heads for just a moment tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. Who can say, "Preacher, I'm saved"? No question about it. Just slip your hand way up high and say,